Fear is big business these days, isn't it? And, you know, when I was growing up, it was Dracula and vampires, and now it seems to be zombies and all of this kind of stuff. Just this year alone, people have spent $500 million going to horror movies. Going so somebody will scare them. My wife doesn't enjoy that very much. But people like to be scared for entertainment. Some of us. A little bit. Anyway. But not when it comes to God. For some reason we think He should just be this big tame teddy bear that we're never afraid of. Somehow we have gotten the notion in our heads that in Christianity there should be no fear. And certainly no fear of God. After all, isn't He our Father? Isn't He our Savior? Doesn't He sing over us? Doesn't He comfort? Yes. But the fear of the Lord is foundational to a relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord, rightly understood, is an essential characteristic of a Christian faith. The fear of the Lord is the starting point of a relationship with God. Just take a few verses, and I don't have time to preach all of these, but I want to point them out to you. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And they're talking about the knowledge of the Lord, right? And a relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning. It's the foundation of it. What is to permeate that relationship. Like, for instance, think about this. The ABCs are the beginning of the English language. So the first thing you need to do when you're learning a new language is to learn the alphabet. I remember my Hebrew teacher in seminary saying, "Gentlemen, you are now back in kindergarten." That took some pressure off, because you're learning your letters and your sounds. But is there ever a time in the English language that we move beyond the alphabet? No, it's characteristic of our language. It's foundational. It permeates. It's what it is. And so with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of this relationship, this knowledge of Him, it's foundational and basic and beginning, but we never move past it. It's to permeate all of our life. Again, in Proverbs 9:10, then this forms sort of a bookends in the book of Proverbs, if you want to know the main theme of that section. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How to apply what we know of God and to live in its light. The fear of the Lord is foundational to that. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You say, but that's Old Testament. A lot of people talk like that. Don't talk like that. You have a whole Bible made up of Old Testament and New Testament, all of which is about Jesus. Prophecy, prediction, and Old Testament, fulfillment, new. You know, but we need all of it to rightly understand God and His Word and His salvation, who He is, who we are, what He requires of us, and His salvation that He has of us in Christ. But it is an important question. Does the New Testament teach the fear of the Lord? We saw it in our scripture reading already. But in 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, "Since we have these promises," what promises? If you go back and read, the promise of God dwelling with His people fulfilled in the new heavens and new earth. But God's foundational covenant promise throughout scripture. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness." Now, we already talked about holy worship last time. I'll let you go back and listen to that. But holiness is not a bad word either, rightly understood. "Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So we are to be, in response to the gospel, bringing holiness to completion. What is that? Being made more and more like Jesus in the fear of God. We are evidently to be walking and working in the fear of God. See, we don't hear much about this these days. We're too busy trying to make people comfortable so they'll come to church. to talk about concepts that we really need to be talking about. I want you to be comfortable, but most of all, I want you to be comfortable in Jesus. And the first part of you being comfortable is being challenged in unbelief and being brought to repentance and trusting in Him. And even as Christians, we need that challenge. But we don't talk much about the fear of the Lord, but we've seen a few verses. You know, the Bible talks about it about 300 times. That's pretty important. It's a pretty important topic. And in the text we read up front, we saw the early church walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. And that they multiplied. See, this is God's church growth program. It's God-centeredness. It's God-glorified. It's God-worship. It's walking in the fear of Him, in the power and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter and our paraclete, and He does come alongside us, and He does give us boldness to be out there with the gospel. But one of the essential characteristics of the church that multiplied in Acts 9:31 was the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. So that's where I got the title, really, for all of these verses. But since we're talking about worship, and this is still a general sermon, we'll start to focus on more specifics next week. But another thing that holiness should characterize our worship, and fear should characterize our worship. So that's why I titled it Fear-Filled Worship. But you don't think about worship that way, do you? God, help me to go in and fear You this morning and glorify Your name. Not a bad prayer. Fear of the Lord should characterize all of our lives, as we see in Acts and other scriptures. And it should especially characterize our coming before Him together as a body in worship together. So godly fear, main point, ending point. Godly fear should characterize our worship in Jesus' church. Focused on Him, glorifying Him, concerned about not disappointing Him. But listen, if we're going to... I remember one of my professors in seminary said, when you're going to define a thing, you need to say what it's not as much as what it is. Right? Help people understand in the negative and the positive way the concept that you're talking about. For the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is what the fear of the Lord is not. This is kind of the first head. What the fear of the Lord is not. The fear of the Lord that we are to walk in is not unbelieving fear. This is what Martin Luther had before he was converted. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what are some characteristics of unbelieving fear? And Luther, after coming to faith, and he made some good distinctions, one of the distinctions he made to help us understand the fear of God, he said, the fear of God is not a servile fear, but a filial fear. In other words, the fear of God is not the fear that a slave would have of a harsh taskmaster. And that's the one we tend to sort of think of when we think of fearing something. It's fearing a beating. It's fearing retribution. It's fearing harsh treatment. But Luther said, and the Bible says, the fear of the God that we're to walk in as His children is not this distrusting, servile, slave fear. Some characteristics of unbelieving fear. Unbelieving fear shrinks from the Lord in terror. It fears His punishment. Unbelieving fear fears punishment. It sees Him as a harsh taskmaster who is out to get us, just waiting for us to stumble so that He can come down upon us. This is unbelieving fear, right? Unbelieving fear does not trust Him or His Word. So it shrinks from Him in terror. It sees Him as harsh. It doesn't trust Him. Number four, it is suspicious toward Him and resentful of Him. It doesn't believe, unbelieving fear doesn't believe God has our best in mind and that His ways are our best and our joy. Unbelieving fear thinks He's out to spoil our fun. If He'd just leave us alone, we'd just have more fun. I remember thinking like that. Listen to this. Unbelieving fear does not enjoy Him or His glory or love His commandments. Unbelieving fear has more fun when it's mindless of God. Because God's going to mess things up. Listen, the church gets so flippant these days sometimes. We've become an entertainment institution instead of a worship institution. And people go away, if you don't entertain them, they go away thinking they haven't worshiped. Well, I'm sorry, Cindy will tell you, I'm just not all that entertaining. But I try to be. But the fear that is unbelieving fear is unconcerned about God's glory. It's flippant and self-pleasing. Just flippant. Just the man upstairs. He's all about me and my fun. How you doing, God? Just saunter into His... No, we've seen already with Nadab and Abihu, that's not how we're supposed to think. We're not to be flippant and self-pleasing. And listen, unbelieving fear focuses on self-effort to make up for sin. Think penance. Think of the misery of having to fix it yourself, which you can never do. Your good works won't outweigh your bad ever, no matter who you are. Because outside of Jesus, you really, as far as saving yourself, you don't have any. See, we're all born with this kind of fear. The kind of fear that despises God and distrusts God and really doesn't want God to mess up our fun. He's just to be a genie that we rub when we want something. You know? He just wants us to be good and do good and have a lot of stuff. He's impossible to please. And He's out to crush us. And his requirements are impossible. I mean, think about this. If you know anything about Luther, if you haven't watched the newest movie, Luther, you should go watch that. It's very good, very accurate, and it'll give you a good picture. But this is the kind of fear Luther had. The only difference between Luther and everybody else is he took it seriously. And he was going to become a lawyer, and Daddy was pleased, and he was in law school, and a lightning bolt singed his rear end, and he said, I'll go be a monk. Daddy wasn't happy. But in the monastery, Luther, you know, everybody in that setting, they would go, they had a father confessor and they would go confess their sins. And they hated to see Luther coming. Because, you know, the rest of the monks and the priests might come in 10, 15 minutes. They're done. He's in there for 5 hours, confessing every minute detail of his flaws. Perfectly mindful of the law of God, seeing how far short he fell, trying his best to make up for that. Afraid if he missed one sin that he didn't confess it, he would be condemned. And he was driving them crazy. I'm sure if they saw him coming to confession, they'd slipping out the back. It's lunchtime for me. See, that's slavish fear. That's fear that doesn't love God, doesn't delight in God, doesn't trust God, not concerned with pleasing Him. Everything's about me. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. That is the slavish fear which trembles before God. Listen, this is a good comparison. I don't think I made a slide. Slavish fear is that kind of fear that trembles before God as a criminal trembles before a judge. It's the fear that mistrusts, suspects, and has no confidence in God. It's the fear that therefore keeps us away from God and causes us to dread the thought of drawing near Him. It makes us say, like the fool to whom the psalmist refers, no God. Did you catch that? Slave fear is the fear that trembles before God as a criminal trembles before a judge. It mistrusts Him and suspects Him and has no confidence in Him. Wants to keep away from Him. Can't imagine and even think about the thought of drawing near to Him. Certainly can't think about death and what will follow that. That's the kind of fear that Martin Luther had. That's the kind of fear that we're born with. We're born distrusting God, not liking God, not really loving His commandments, not really wanting Him to order our lives. not delighting in Him. We're born with this slavish fear, and that is not the fear that the early church was walking in. The early church wasn't walking around cringing before God and thinking He was going to smack them anytime they stepped slightly out of line. Don't miss the part. We're not talking about that this morning, but the comfort of the Holy Spirit with the gospel, empowering and making bold, and a fear of the Lord. So that's what the fear of God is not. It's not the fear of a criminal before a judge. It's not the mistrusting, suspecting, no confidence in, not delighting in, not loving God. That's not it. What the fear of the Lord is, so in contrast to that, don't fear that way, fear this way. Characteristics of believing fear. First is an openness towards God. There's an openness towards God. See, why? Because His perfect love, 1 John 4, has cast out our fear of judgment. Seeing that Jesus would live for us and then go to that cross for us and die for us and rise again gives us salvation as a free gift. His, not our perfect love, His perfect love has cast out that fear of judgment so that we now we dwell in the place where no condemnation, His throne is a throne of grace for us, so we run to Him in our time of need. Godly fear is openness towards God. Secondly, godly fear sees Him as loving and gracious and out to save us. He's loving and gracious and out to save us. So true fear of God has confidence in His love, flowing from a confidence in the gospel. Certainly the gospel is integral to that. True fear of God loves Him and wants to please Him. Is humble before Him. True fear of God loves God and wants to please Him. Also, it trusts His Word and lives by it. It joyfully lives by it. True fear of God lets the Word of God order the life, even when it doesn't make sense. Some of us submit to God as far as He makes sense to us. God says this in Isaiah 66:2, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." You take the word of God so serious that you tremble at it, wanting to please your Father and do it. See, true fear of God enjoys God and His glory and fears displeasing Him. Think about having a good dad who loves you and takes care of you and provides for you, and you don't want to disappoint them. One of the most crushing things a child can experience is a father's disappointment. And the knowledge that you have hurt someone who is so good to you. See, true fear of God enjoys God and His glory and fears displeasing Him. It is expressed in deep reverence for and awe in Him. Not flippant. The opposite of being flippant and casual. And true fear of God delights in Him and rests in His grace. See, this is Martin Luther after conversion. That's why he held to the gospel so tenaciously. And you couldn't take it away from him. Because he got the law. He got the condemnation. He saw what it deserved. And when he was living under it and trying to confess every sin and trying to live that, he said, "Love God, I hate Him sometimes." But then the gospel light shone in through the book of Romans and he got God's grace and righteousness was Jesus' righteousness given to him and his sin washed away. And he rested and he fought tenaciously for the gospel. Some rough edges, yes, but we all have them. But he got grace and he clung to it. See, this is the kind of fear that we're to walk in. It's a confident fear. It's confident in God. It's open towards God. It sees Him as loving and gracious. It loves Him and delights in Him and wants to please Him. It trusts His Word and joyfully obeys it and has deep reverence for and is in awe of Him. There's trembling involved. There's some real fear involved in the fear of God. But look at it. Let me just show you a few verses and we'll run through these quickly and then I'll give you a definition. Psalm, because I've always said this, I want to do a sermon series sometime on the fear of the Lord and just break out each individual aspect. Because it's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. And I'll give you a few facets this morning. Psalm 112:1 says this. Hallelujah, really. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What do you mean? Comma, apposition, he's explaining. Who greatly delights in His commandments. Do you want to know if you fear the Lord in the right way? Ask yourself, do I greatly delight in His commandments? Because that's what His Word says. Part, one aspect, one facet of fearing the Lord is one who greatly delights in His commandments. Synonymous parallelism, if you want to use some funky language. Psalm 128:1. Technical, I guess I should say, not funky. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. What do you mean? Who walks in His ways. Who lives according to His Word. That's really all that's saying. Walk is sort of a picture and used for life. So if we greatly delight in His commandments, then we're going to be seeking to walk in them. So part of what fearing the Lord means is we joyfully obey Him. So you want to know if you fear the Lord, ask yourself, not do I obey the Lord? I mean, Cindy has a great story. She was keeping one of our friend's kids, and I don't even remember what, it was something about eating something, wasn't it? She was telling him to do something, and he was what, six?
No, he was younger than that.
Four?
Yeah.
He was about four. And it was something he needed to do. And he finally said, yes, ma'am, but I am very angry. That is not joyful obedience. So, fear of the Lord delights in His commands, walks in His ways. Now, Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses preparing the second generation to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 10, it says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all His ways, to love Him and to worship the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul." Nothing has changed about that. Fear the Lord means to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him as the only God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now we do fall short. We're not perfect yet. Thank God for the gospel. But that's what it means to fear the Lord. None of us are born with this kind of fear. This is a work of the Spirit in us through the Word of God. So do you delight in Him? Do you delight in His ways? Do you love Him and fear displeasing Him? Do you want to serve Him and worship Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Jesus embodied this. If you want to know what a life of fear of the Lord looks like, think Jesus and go read the Gospels. Here's a prophecy in Isaiah 11, verse 1 to verse 4. And this is about Jesus. You'll see that clearly when I read it. 700 years before Jesus was ever walking the earth or so. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." That's his daddy's name. Right? David's daddy. So he's the son of David. And David, being the son of David, producing the true son of David, which is Jesus. "A branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit," now watch this, "the Spirit," on this is on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, what He's working in Him, "the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now look at this, where's Jesus' delight? "And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by what His eyes see, or decide disputes by what His ears hear. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth," His Word, "and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked." That points us forth to Revelation in the end, right? But look at where His delight was in verse 3. "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Jesus always feared the Lord. He always delighted in the Father and delighted in His commandments and delighted in walking in His ways and worshiping Him with reverence and awe. Jesus became like us in every way, yet without sin, and He's our merciful and faithful High Priest who represents us to God. Jesus not only embodied the fear of the Lord, He taught it. This won't make everybody comfortable, but that's okay. This is the Word of God. These are your Savior's words. And He's telling us who to fear. Now look at this in Matthew 10:28, and I'll let you go back and read the context. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot seal the feel, bleh, can't talk, cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The first manifestation of the fear of God is faith and repentance flowing out of faith. Turning to God and trusting in Jesus and beginning that life of delighting in Him and walking with Him according to His ways. But Jesus, this might surprise you. Did you know Jesus taught more about hell than He did about heaven? He taught more about condemnation. Research it. He was very plain. I mean, go read Mark 9. It will jar you. Okay? But Jesus lived the fear of the Lord and He taught the fear of the Lord. So that's just sort of a summary to help you see what it's talking about in Acts 9 when it says the church was walking in the fear of the Lord. It's this second kind of fear, this family fear, this salvation fear, where we go from despising the Lord to loving Him, and from delighting in sin to delighting in Him, and walking in sin to walking in His ways, and on we could go. Taking Him seriously and approaching Him with reverence and awe. But here's a short definition of the fear of the Lord. And believe me, I boiled this down for you. If you go, number one, it's a frustrating experience to go look for definitions of the fear of the Lord. A lot of people talk about it, don't know what it, seem to not know what it is, because they never define it. And then some definitions are like this long, which you can understand because fear of the Lord is a huge topic in the Word of God. But I just wanted to give you a boiled down definition so that you'd have something to think about. But the fear of the Lord is an inward attitude of love of, delight in, deep reverence for, and awe in God as He is revealed in Scripture, that results in a life that growingly enjoys and glorifies Him in His grace in Jesus. I know that's a mouthful. I can email that to you if you want it. And you can find better definitions than that. But notice, it's from the inside out. God transforms our heart and He gives us a new heart so that we now delight in God and love God and have deep reverence. We're reverent. We're going to talk more about what reverence means and how we want to approach Him the way He says to approach Him and worship Him the way He says to worship Him. We don't get to just make it up. If you don't, go listen to the previous sermon about holy worship and Nadab and Abihu. I just saw the front door open, but I didn't see a head. I hope nobody's child is escaping. Sorry, rabbit trail. Parents, do you know where your children are? It's this inward out, deep attitude of delight in God and love for God and reverence for God and awe in God as He's revealed in Scripture. And because He loved us so, and because of His grace, it produces in our hearts a desire to live for Him and glorify Him and be on mission for Him. Here's another quote by Charles Spurgeon. This is a little bit longer, so hang with me. "But dear friends, there is another fear that ought to be cultivated, the reverential fear, which the holy angels feel when they worship God and behold His glory. They graciously fear, that gracious fear which makes them veil their faces with their wings as they adore the majesty on high. This is also, now listen, the loving fear which every true, right-hearted child of God has toward its Father. A fear of grieving so tender a parent. It's a proper feeling of dread." Yes, there's some dread and real fear involved, right? "It's a proper feeling of dread which makes it watch every footstep, lest in the slightest degree it should deviate from the path of absolute obedience. May God graciously grant to us much of this kind of fear." Charles Spurgeon. May He graciously grant to us a fear that is reverent of God and loves God and delights in God and seeks to walk in His ways. Well, that's just a little primer on the fear of God. And that second fear that I mentioned is the fear, and you can go back and listen to this again if you want to get more notes, or I can give you whatever you need. But that second kind of fear is what we are to be walking in God's children. So then we take that and apply that to our worship, having seen that holy worship, worship that's according to His revelation, is what He requires. And part of that is a reverential and an awe-filled worship. So Look in Hebrews 12:29 for a minute, and we'll end there. And this won't take long. But Hebrews 12:28 and 29 says this. Sort of summing thing. He's summing up in the book of Hebrews, and he's shown Jesus' superiority over Moses, new covenant over the old, all of that. And since we're inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken, right? Think new heavens, new earth. There will be no more shaking or removal or sin there. But it says this, therefore, how should we respond to the gospel? If you want to say it that way. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Go listen to last week's sermon. With reverence and awe. Now look at this, a New Testament thing. For our God is a consuming fire. Still, outside of Christ, we cannot approach Him. We would be consumed. We have His grace in Christ. But He says we're to worship Him in fear. And you say, wait a minute, it said reverence and awe. Okay, I understand that. But listen to what those words mean. Reverence is a profound respect flowing from fear. It's to act cautiously, to beware, to fear. So part of reverence is fear. It's that trembling before His Word we talked about. Trembling before Him in worship. Yes, it's a gracious trembling and a trembling in a child of God that's trusting in His grace. But we're still dealing with God. God Almighty. God is God. We are not. And there's an element of real fear. I mean, the word for fear, in fear of the Lord in the New Testament a lot of times is phobos. We get phobia from that. I mean, there's some trembling. Think about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied and they died. It said that fear filled the church. Respect, reverent awe of God. We're going to approach God God's way. When Nadab and Abihu, you know, there's a lot of different examples. But it's to act cautiously, to beware, to fear. Approach God with proper, reverent fear to worship Him according to His Word. See, He's told us exactly how to worship, and that's what we're going to begin to break out next week. And that should free us, not cause us to feel restrained, and give us great joy. He's told us exactly how to approach Him. But the next word is awe, and you know what that word means? Fear, mingled with admiration. Fear mingled with admiration. So reverence has an element of fear and awe has an element of fear. And that fear is this apprehension of danger. It is a dangerous thing to come into the presence of the living God, especially outside of Jesus. So this awe is defined this way. It's a wholesome regard for a holy God and His standards and requirements, which if a person violates, he must suffer the consequences. Matthew Henry says, holy fear is necessary to acceptable worship. If there's no fear of God, it's not acceptable worship. There's not reverence of God and awe of God, it's not acceptable worship. Now that doesn't mean in these days God strikes down everybody who doesn't worship Him perfectly. You know, we'd all would have perished this morning when we were thinking about lunch during one of those songs or something. But I don't know. We all do it, right? We have rabbit trails that we run on. But it's this profound respect flowing from fear, this apprehension of danger mingled with admiration. And listen, think about the children of Israel before the mountain when God came down on top of the mountain and they said, no, don't let Him speak to us anymore. You talk. You tell us what to do. Because they saw the mountain burning with fire and thunderous voice and they just got a little taste of who God really is. And they were like, whoa. And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, it was like, whoa. That's what he's saying, right? Whoa is me. I am messed up. That's the true God. And God had mercy on him. So it's approaching God in reverence. It's approaching God with awe for who He is. The infinite, almighty, true and living God is the one that we worship through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. It means we take Him seriously. We want to please Him, so we seek to worship Him according to His Word. That's why there's never going to be juggling monkeys and clowns and water slides into baptismals or anything around here. That's not, and you say, why? Because the New Testament doesn't include that as an element of worship.
Amen.
And it doesn't give us freedom to just imagine how we think we ought to trek into God's presence. And if we really love Him, we should want our worship to be acceptable. And so we should say, God, how do You want to be worshipped? And right now He's telling us in fear, godly fear, the second fear, with reverence and awe in Jesus Christ, my Son. It's the fear that causes us to respect Him by taking His Word seriously. And listen to me, before you kind of get slung down that trail, New Testament worship is not boring for the child of God who has the Holy Spirit in them, who really loves Jesus. It sometimes is boring to people who are not saved and who don't know Jesus. But my job's not to entertain. Our job's not to entertain you. And please get that entertainment that's been confused with worship out of the way. And let Word define worship. That's what we're going to seek to do. So that we can worship God rightly. And listen, I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of ways. And I know y'all get this. But want to bring it forward. Well, listen, we'll have a lot more to say about how to worship Him, how His Word defines our worship, and how to worship Him in reverence and awe and in submission to His Word. But I want to ask you, I want to back up and just end by asking you this question. What does your fear look like? Because you're fearing. You're fearing this morning. Is it the unbelieving fear that shrinks from the Lord in terror, that sees Him as a harsh taskmaster, that doesn't trust Him or His Word, that is suspicious and resentful toward Him, doesn't enjoy His glory or love His commandments, flippant before Him, maybe to even taking His name as a curse word, are you focusing on self-effort? You're going to save yourself by being good or by making up for your sin? Is that the kind of fear you have this morning? Or is it the fear that's open towards God, submissive to God, has confidence in His love, trusts Him and wants to please Him, enjoys Him in His glory, has deep reverence for Him, and delights in Him and rests in His grace? How does your fear look? I mean, are you ignoring God and running from God and just figuring it all work out? Trying to explain Him away? Or making life all about you? That's the kind of fear we're born with. Or has God given you a heart for Him? To trust Him and to love Him and to want to worship Him and live for Him according to His Word because you delight in Him because of His grace and you fear displeasing Him? And I want to answer that question for you. If we're honest, there are elements of both. Because we're not glorified yet. But listen, if you have no delight in God and love for God and wanting to please Him, if you have none of that, you don't know Him. And you need to turn from sin and turn to Christ. That's a general statement. But see, we all still struggle. We have remnants of the old fear and growing in the new fear. So we both need the gospel. So just for a second, what difference does the gospel make? Well, Jesus came to save us and took on a human body and lived in perfect righteousness all of His life. Every day He lived perfectly according to the law of God and He worshiped God perfectly. Never sinned once. But then He took our sin upon Himself. Everyone who will trust Him. By God's grace, elect, however you want to talk about that. If you're trusting Him this morning, it's because He brought you to Himself. But whosoever will trust Him are the ones He's working in to trust Him. But that's a different sermon. But anyway, He died to pay the penalty for our sins. And He removes our sin from us and clothes us in His righteousness so that our position, if you're trusting in Jesus, your record before God is that you've always loved Him perfectly and you've always worshipped Him perfectly. And all of your failure is washed away in His blood. That's our position, and that's what the Spirit is transforming us into, so that we're growing in this no ungodly fear, growing in godly fear. So we're putting off the old man, putting on the new man by the Spirit, according to the gospel and according to the word. The scripture says this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And that one is saved by trusting in Him. Salvation is a free gift to you if you will trust in Jesus. So my question, bottom line this morning, are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to make you right with God? Because that's the only way. But if that's true, if you're trusting in Jesus, then you can know that your worship is acceptable through Jesus Christ. As you grow in grace. You don't have to, you know, none of us are perfect yet. But the gospel is for the unbeliever that they might see their sin and turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. It's for the believer that we might see His grace. See our sin in light of His grace, love Him and seek to walk in His strength and be turned from our sin. But there's no true fear of the Lord without Jesus Christ. That's narrow, isn't it? Nobody on this planet is fearing the Lord in a way that He requires outside of Jesus Christ. The Buddhists are not fearing the Lord, and the Israel's not fearing the Lord if they've not come to faith in their Messiah. The Muslims are not fearing the Lord. If you want to know where I stand, it's where the Word stands. No man shall come to me except, come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is how less than perfect people can worship a perfect God, because our worship is an offering to God through Jesus Christ. But we are targeting our hearts on being reverent and awe-filled and glorifying God because of His grace in our lives. So are you trusting Jesus and Jesus alone this morning? If not, today's a good day. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I trust in You, Lord Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus? Be willing to be shaped by a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, especially as it relates to worship, which is the topic of this series. And then we're going to move on from here by seeing what does the New Testament define as the elements of worship? There are some things that are essential, some things that we pick. I mean, like, God didn't tell us, go meet in an old chiropractor's office. That's not a holy thing. It's just how His providence worked out in our particular situation. But there's no true fear without Jesus. Listen to Richard Phillips as I close. He says this, and this is true. He said this: if you are going to have the thirst of your soul filled by the waters of eternal life, then you are going to have to deal with this kind of God, an awesome and fearful God. He will not move out of the way for you. He will not become a more palatable and a chummier kind of God. He will never be safe. But He is the Savior, the God of majesty and grace, the God who shakes the heavens and the earth, but gives to His own a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us have and strive to have, in His grace, trusting and resting in Jesus, to have an inward attitude of love, delight, deep reverence for and awe in God that results in a life that growingly glorifies and enjoys Him in His grace in Christ and worships Him according to His Word. May we too walk in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, as the early church did, and trust Him to multiply us according to His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your grace. We can come before Your presence through Christ and know that our worship is acceptable. Give us hearts tuned to pleasing You instead of ourselves. Give us hearts focused on You that delight in You and love You and want to serve You and live for You and please You because You have been so gracious to us in Christ. That Your Son Lord Jesus, that You died for our sins. That You lived for our righteousness. That You were raised on the third day. That You're ascended into heaven and ruling and reigning for us, that Your gospel might go to the ends of the earth. And You are coming again someday to take us unto Yourself. Help us to test our hearts to see whether or not we're looking forward to that. And then whether or not we see You as arms open to us or harsh toward us. Lord, help us to trust You and look forward with expectation to Your return and be powerfully on mission for You while we wait. Help us, Lord, to fear You in the godly fear and have all of our lives ordered graciously by Your Word. Lord, some who have heard this morning may, either in this building or over the audio, may not know You. And if that's the case, I pray that You would save them, that You would give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance, a turning from sin to trusting in Jesus. And the rest of us that know You, grow us in grace. Grow us in loving You and serving You and resting in You and having our lives shaped by Your Word and our hearts filled with delight in You and love for You because of Your grace. Lord, help us to fear You rightly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.